Let us again pray. God, our Father Almighty, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, who gives us your word to instruct us. Help us now as we engage with it to know you better, to understand those things that you have given us. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. Change our lives through it, that we might be more like Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, when I finished my first degree in computing and I got a job with IBM, they sent me off for 2 weeks training. And the focus of that training wasn't to improve my technical skills, but it was about what it meant to be an IBMer. What did it mean to work for IBM? How was it that you were to conduct yourselves as an employee of IBM? It was all about their code of conduct, the set of behaviours that was required. And if you broke the code of conduct, and it was stressed that if you broke the code of conduct, you were out. You weren't allowed to work for them anymore. Well, that was fine for a corporate environment, but the question that sits before us this evening in 1 John is, how can we have fellowship with God and keep in fellowship with him? How can we interact with him and have a good relationship with him? And as a byproduct of that, how can we have good relationships with others that know and love him? See, in writing this letter, John explains how this is possible. So in these verses from John, from 1 John 1, 5 to 2, verse 2, John shows us the character of God. He shows us the character of his people and the bridge that God has built to close that gap between God's character and his people's character. In 1 John 1, 1 to 4, John says that he's writing this letter so that his audience would have fellowship with him. He's eager for the people that he's writing to know him and have a good relationship with him. But more importantly, that they also have fellowship with God. This is the purpose for his writing the letter, that they would have fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus his Son. And it's a fellowship that is to result in complete joy. And God's character is the foundation of our relationship, our fellowship with him. But in order for fellowship to be true, there's got to be a foundational standard. There's got to be a grounds upon which that relationship is built. And John outlines what this foundational standard is. In verse 5 and 6, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him," that is from Jesus, "and have declared to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." God is light. That's the foundational basis for our fellowship with him. What does that mean, though? Well, in this context, John is particularly conveying the idea of God's moral perfection. His absolute purity, a purity which in comparison to any other claims to purity is really simply overwhelming. 1 Timothy 6:16 puts it this way, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see." If you were to stand in a dark room, shut off all the light, and someone were to turn on a torch with a failing battery, you know, that little flickering torch, it's a bit brownish, you might think that that light is the brightest light you have ever seen, but you shine that torch in the face of the sun and it hardly seems like light at all. That's the picture of God that John is conveying. There is no hint at all of moral compromise in God. God is light. What kind of light? A light in whom there is no darkness at all. John expresses this concept well in John 3, verses 19 and 20. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." John puts in a juxtaposition light and darkness, good and evil, moral good and evil. He puts them in opposition to each other. The darkness that John speaks of is moral corruption, a failure to live up to God's perfect moral standards, those that he has set in his word. It is impossible for God to have any corruption in him. Why? Because he sets the standard. There are no flaws in God's character. He is perfect. And this is the standard by which we can have fellowship with him. His perfection. John says in verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." We cannot have fellowship with God if we're walking in darkness. If we're corrupted by moral imperfection, God is light. We are also to walk in light. That's the standard. That's the requirement for fellowship with God. Be pure. We are to be morally incorruptible, just as God is. Matthew 5, 48, Jesus says to his disciples and the crowds that were following him, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a summation of his teaching to love one's enemies. But as much as it is that, it is also a summation of all of God's commandments. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard of God. It's the only basis by which we can have a relationship with him, is to be perfect. This is Paul's view as well in Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. He writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." God expects us to live morally pure lives. "We are light in the Lord," says Paul. Therefore, live that way. Live morally pure lives, lives that show goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is pleasing to God. Not only is it pleasing, but it enables us to have relationship with him. To walk in darkness, to live lives that are morally impure, and then claim that we have fellowship with God is a lie, because God can have nothing to do with moral darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" We do not tell the truth. If we say we belong to God and are children of God, if we live lives that reflect consistent, intentional sin against him, lives that express by our very actions that we are not interested in God's commands. But if we do live in the perfection of God, if we live in the light, what is the result? Well, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." We have fellowship with one another. That is, if we are all walking in the light, if we are all walking in purity, then we have fellowship with each other. We have good relationships with each other. The goal of living good lives is to live in relationship with others who are living good lives in the light of God's commandments and his purity. But not only with each other, but we live in relationship with God the Father as well. How can this be? How is it that we're able to live perfectly? And it is possible. John tells us that it is by the blood of Jesus. It is by the death of Jesus that we can be pure. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin, is what he says. our flaws, our moral darkness, our imperfections, our failure to live up to God's perfect standards that he has set, by which we can have a relationship with him. These things are not a problem. Our imperfections and impurity are not a problem because the blood of Jesus purifies us. Who can claim sinlessness? Who can claim a morally perfect life? None of us can. The only way that we can be made pure is if it is given to us by one who is already pure. God alone makes us pure, and he does that through the blood of Jesus, the blood he shed as he died for us at the cross. As John is about to point out, that needs to be an ongoing progress. We are to be progressively changed, continually changed, if we trust in Jesus into his image. We are being continually purified by his shed blood. Well, what about our character then? If God is pure light and he expects us to be pure, what is our character? We're sinners. That's a fact. We have sinned. We do sin. We will sin. In verses 8 to 10, John exposes that this is our essential characteristic, that we sin. In verse 8, he writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are not without sin. Oh, yes, we can be purified from our sin, and John's going to explain that, but even now, today, we're not without sin, and no one can make that claim. No one can claim to be without sin. That doesn't mean we're not saved. Our salvation doesn't depend on our ability to be pure and sinless. Our salvation is dependent upon Jesus dying on the cross because of our sin and because of our faith and trust in him. And some of us may find that from the day we put our trust in Christ, that the more blatant acts of sin that infiltrated our lives before we knew him no longer hold sway over us. But we're not sinless. That's the point John is making. You are still a sinner. Oh yes, you've been granted judicial pardon because of Jesus' death on the cross. You are declared to be righteous, but you still commit sin. Well, what can be done? Well, what would you do in any other circumstance? The only way to fix a relationship that's torn apart by lies, for example, is to ask for forgiveness. I remember once telling a good friend of mine that our family was going to be moving into a house just down the road from his. Now, we were only about 14 or so when this happened. And he got really excited about this. You know, the reality was, though, that my parents had no intention of moving house. But I let this fiction build up for weeks and let his anticipation grow, only to have to tell him that I'd made it all up. Now, he was disappointed. You know, not just in the fact that we weren't going to be living down the road from him, but he was disappointed in the fact that I'd led him on week after week. I had to ask him for forgiveness. It was the only measure I had to bridge that gap that I'd created through a betrayal of trust and confidence. I couldn't fix it myself. I had to ask him to forgive me. He is the only one who could fix it. Well, same must be true of us. When we sin, when we know that we have wronged God, even though we are saved, we must seek God's forgiveness. John tells us that in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He has promised to forgive our sins. What he has promised to do, he will do. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness. To fail to do so shows that we don't have the truth in us. Oh yeah, and God is just to forgive us. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified by grace if we trust that Jesus has died for our sin. God is just to forgive us because the penalty has been paid. The death of Jesus, sinless Jesus, covers it. That's a declaration by God that we are just because the penalty is paid. So God is just to forgive us when we confess our sins. Psalm 32 verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover it up. My iniquity I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. God will forgive our sin, but we need to confess it. We need to bring it before the throne of grace. Oh, but I've never sinned. And, you know, all people are basically good. Oh, John has an answer for you then. If that's what you think, John has an answer for you. If we claim we have not sinned, if we claim we have never sinned, then we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Paul makes the same point in Romans 3:23. All sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Do you still claim that you have no sin? That you've never sinned? Even David says in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Our basic character is a sinful one. Sinful from the time we were conceived. Not from the time we were born, from the time we were conceived. To claim you are without sin is a false claim. If God declares that all people have sinned and fall short of his glory, do you dare say you are the exception? That makes God out to be a liar. If you claim to know Jesus and have fellowship with him, then you must be a sinner. Do you claim to be sinless? Then you don't know Jesus and you have no fellowship with him. We have sinned, we do sin, we will continue to sin, but God is faithful and just and will forgive us when we confess our sin before him. But there's more, because he'll also purify us from all unrighteousness. When we're in a right relationship with God, we will acknowledge our sin, and he, by the power of the Spirit working in us, will continue to remake us in the image of his Son. That means we're going to be continually aware of sin, which means we're going to be continually seeking out God's forgiveness. Being saved, being purified from all righteousness, does not make us perfect. Oh yeah, we will strive towards that goal. But we do not love perfectly. But God does. And he will help us to do that. He will grow us in that. That's what John means when he says that God will purify us from all unrighteousness. It is an ongoing task of the Spirit in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus. Well, what's the answer? Well, God is light, and we must walk in light to have a genuine relationship with him and with others who love him. But we're sinners who commit acts of darkness. What can be done? Well, John writes to his audience and says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. John's writing to people who have confessed a faith in Jesus. My dear children. It's a title of endearment. This is someone he's close to, someone he loves. All that he's written about, all that we've looked at, he's written for a purpose, that you will not sin. My dear children, I write this to you, that you will not sin. Oh yes, we say, that's a great goal to aim for, sinlessness. Wouldn't I love to be sinless? I'd love to be sinless. But John knows the reality of human existence. Even those who have confessed faith in Jesus. So he says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We are sinners. But if we have put our faith in Jesus, then he is our advocate. He is the one who will come and stand beside us and plead our cause before the throne of grace. He will declare, I know that his sin deserves death, but I've paid it. I've paid that debt. It's on me. Jesus is the comforter, and I don't know about you, but for me, that's a comforting thought. I tremble at the thought of having to stand before God and justify myself. Because I've got no grounds to stand on. If it was up to me, I couldn't do it. I'm not good enough. And neither are you. John says we have an advocate. We don't have to plead for his help. He will advocate for us. He will be that middleman that takes our case before the judgment seat of God. We have to trust in him. How can he do this? Because he is the righteous one, the propitiation for our sins. Oh, we can't live perfect lives, but Jesus did. We deserve to die for our sin against God, but God sent Jesus in the world to do that for us. Our sins are taken care of by him. He has accounted to us his perfect righteousness. More than that, though, he has propitiated the wrath of God. He has turned away God's wrath. Jesus' sacrifice, his death for our sin, turns away God's righteous anger against sin, against sinners. That's because the one who lived a righteous life has given us his righteousness. We are righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done. God bridged the gap that exists between his perfect character and our flawed, sinful character by sending his Son to die for us, for our sin, that we might be counted righteous and perfectly pure in God's sight. That's how we can live in the light as he is in the light. That's how we have fellowship. Oh, but is it enough? Is Jesus' sacrifice enough? You don't know what I've done, even though I've confessed faith in Jesus. Yes, it's enough. Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, John does not mean to say that everyone's sin will be forgiven, no. But he's telling us that the death of Christ is enough to pay for the debt of all the sins of everyone who trusts in him. How do we know this? Because Jesus rose again. To live again, after he paid the cost of our sin by his death, he rose again, signifying that his death was enough, more than enough, to cover the cost of the sin of everyone who trusts in him. Well, maybe you look at the world around you and you think, you know, I'm not all that bad. You see people being murdered and you think, I'm not as bad as that. That was a horrible thing to do. You see families destroyed by a drunk driver and you think, oh, I'd never be so foolish as to get in my car drunk. You might see the terror of ISIS and condemn it. And these things are terrible and we ought to cringe away from them. They're horrible crimes against other humans. They are. And maybe you see the people who do these things as ungodly, and perhaps they are. But that can't be true for you. After all, you come to church. You're a respectable person. But do you think of God outside of your time together on Sunday? Does he play a vital role in your life each and every day? If not, your life could be characterized as ungodly if you are not in fellowship with him. Perhaps you live a life characterized by fear. You worry about what will happen if. What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I can't find a job? What will happen if I can't pay my mortgage? Are you plagued by worry and fear? This is sinful. Jesus tells us not to worry. It is a command. It exhibits distrust of God. If you're distrusting God, you're breaking fellowship with him. Maybe you're unhappy with your circumstances. Maybe you're in a low-paying job. Maybe you're single well beyond the time you thought you would be. Maybe you've got continued bad health. Maybe you just find it too hard to break into the real estate market. But what does this say about your trust in God? If you can't trust God, you're not in fellowship with him. He is trustworthy. Do you give thanks to God for all that you have, even the little things? Thanklessness breaks fellowship. It is a sin. Maybe you see yourself as someone who is better than others. You don't drink, you don't do drugs, you're not entangled in any other bad situations, and somehow you're a better person. That's spiritual pride. You've been spared those things because of Jesus and what he has done. To think that you're somehow better than others is sinful. Are you selfish? That's a confronting question. Most of you probably thought straight away, of course I'm not. Oh, maybe I am a little selfish, but I'm not that bad. How much time do you spend in conversation talking about yourself waiting to say something about yourself in conversation? Do you listen and do you genuinely respond with interest in what someone else is saying? Selfishness is sin that breaks fellowship with God and others. I could go on. I could talk about worldliness. I could talk about lust. I could talk about anger. Do you commit these sins? Honestly, do you commit these sins? Do you know that God's response to that kind of sin is the same as if you had murdered another person? He has nothing to do with it. It is abhorrent in his sight because he is light, he is perfectly pure. What can you do to restore fellowship with him? Confess your sin. You have an advocate. You have propitiation. Jesus will stand with you as you confess your sin. His blood shed at the cross is a guarantee. And God is faithful and just to forgive you. Now, with my friend, I couldn't guarantee that he was going to forgive me. I had no hint that I can guarantee his forgiveness. But God has given us a guarantee. He's given us Jesus, his blood, his death. Is a guarantee that he will forgive us. Also, continue to strive to walk in the light. Continue to strive to live lives of moral purity. God will send his Spirit to help you to do that. He's promised this. That not only guarantees your fellowship with God the Father, but also with other believers. Well, maybe you don't know God yet. Do you want to have fellowship with him? It is the best thing that is on offer. Fellowship with God is the best thing that is on offer, and it's yours today because Jesus has paid the price for you too. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough to pay for all the sins of those who trust in him. Do you want fellowship with God the Father? Trust in Jesus. He has taken your sin upon himself and died upon the cross. Confess your sin before him and know that Jesus has done enough. God will also give you his Spirit so you can live a new life in the light with God who is in the light. And you will have fellowship with him and fellowship with other believers. This is God's promise to you. Confess your sin to God today, trusting in Jesus that he is faithful, he is just. He will forgive you and he will bring you into fellowship and continue in that fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy, a God of justice. We pray, O God, that you would help us to continually be aware of our failings before you. And that as we recognise our failings, that we would bring them to you and confess them before your throne of grace, knowing that you are faithful and just and will forgive us because of the promises that you have given us through Jesus Christ, by his death and by his resurrection. We ask, God, that you would be with us today, that we would know our sin. We would be continually ashamed by it, and that we would be willing to bring it before your throne. We pray that you would help us to live in newness of life, striving to be perfect as you are perfect, striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask, O God, that you grant us these things in his name. Amen.